couple of weeks ago, our theme, I don't know if you remember or not, was on holiness, God's holiness. Joe, we got to hear one of Joe's songs, and we contemplated that. And what an incredible doctrine the holiness of God is. But it leaves us in a tough place. If you know anything about the holiness of God and what the scriptures teach on that, I often think of Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah says he's in the temple, and suddenly the temple is filled with the Lord's angels and all kinds of things. And these angels began to cry out and sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory." When the holiness of God manifested itself, we're told this, "And the foundations of the thresholds temple in the temple trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke." And then I said, is Isaiah speaking, "Woe am I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. It's an incredible doctrine, both in the way it defines God and where it leaves us. The word holy means separated. And the Lord says, "Be holy like I am holy." How is God holy? God is separated from all sin. Far removed from it, it can't touch him. He cannot be touched by sin. Not a trace of it in him. Where it leaves us, we are separated from him because we're sinful, right? So there's a problem. There is a big gap fixed between us and God. And as one writer said, in terms of where it leaves us, we are separated from him, lost, without hope in the world, dead in trespasses and sins. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. I think I met chapter 2, but you're close by. So let me read. "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." Children of wrath. It's a really interesting word that's used here. When it uses that term, it does not mean that God is sitting in the heavens going, full of wrath. That's not what it means. This is a legal term, a word that would be used in a courtroom. And when a verdict is made and is handed down, it reveals something of the wrath of the court. So it's a legal term defining something. And here it tells us that all of us are children of wrath. A verdict has been leveled against us out of the courtroom of heaven. And the verdict is we are all lost and deep in sin. So Ephesians 3:3 tells us that we are all children of wrath, guilty, and deserving the full wrath of God. It should be poured out on us. The term is pretty interesting. By nature, children of wrath. The judgment made, and we are found guilty. Being dead in trespasses and sins, we are helpless. So who's going to step in and help? What can be done to help us? Let's read from Ephesians chapter 2, several of these verses. You were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, all formerly lived, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and the mind, were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come we might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved. You couldn't do a thing to help yourself, could you? And neither could I. We were all lost in sin. This second chapter gives us two fantastic words that we all need to know and are to be a part of our vocabulary. The mercy of God, verse 4, but God being rich in mercy, and then down in verse 7, that we might come to know the surpassing riches of his grace. Mercy, grace. Two incredible words that characterize both who God is and the actions of God. Mercy is one of my favorite subjects to study in the Bible. And as you dwell on that, as you chase it around in the scriptures, there are things you find out about the word mercy. A simple definition I would give you is mercy is that quality in God's nature that enables him to forgive us. It's his great act of forgiveness, mercy. I say that it is that thing in his nature or character. It is also one of his attributes. God, in one sense, cannot help himself in wanting to forgive. He is driven by his own nature to forgive people. Sinners who resist coming to him are missing out, because all they have to do is come to him, and he stands there with open arms ready to forgive us. He wants to forgive. And just like we read from Hebrews today, everything has been done that we might be forgiven. So this great attribute, this great character of who God is, this great desire within him to forgive is always waiting for a sinner to come to him and say, forgive me. And he brings us in and he makes us a part of his family. The other word that we see here in verse 7 is couched in this phrase, the riches of his grace. God is rich in grace. And just like mercy is an attribute and something that is in his nature that he can't help himself with, the same is true of his grace. God is full of grace. It is that attribute or quality in his nature that enables him to give. Grace, forgive. Mercy, forgive. Those things are always operating in who he is. This is the God we have. He loves us beyond anything we can imagine. He exercises mercy toward us continually, and he is always exercising his grace. Well, I had something I wanted to give to you last week, but I wasn't here, so let me give it to you this morning. I put this together years ago, so maybe you can just pass those around. I'll wait till all of you get one. Did you get one, Joe? Okay. Anybody got an extra here that I can give to Joe? So where we come to, what happens to us as the children of God? Here we have one who is absolutely holy, unapproachable, but he makes a way for us to come to him. And the highway to God is through his mercy and through his grace. Mercy, that quality in him that allows him to forgive. Grace, that quality in him that allows him to give. What does he have to give you? Well, I made a list of things. I just want to show that to you this morning. And I'm not going to go through them one by one and elaborate on them, but I want you to see this, and I just want to read through the list this morning. Here's the promise from God's word: for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Titus 2:11, 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards. And here's the phrase that I just love: the manifold grace of God. Manifold. You can't just use one definition to define it. It's manifold over and over again. Definition of manifold grace. I looked it up in my lexicon. Many-layered, abundant, multiplied, variegated, multifaceted, appearing in different ways. This is grace for every occasion. You need grace? God has grace. Okay? I put a list together, but I'm convinced there's more. If you would get a concordance or something and look up the word grace and just go through it, here's some of the things you'll find. He gives grace for salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith. He gives grace to help us grow as Christians. He gives grace for us to do good works, gifts of grace, for serving others. He gives grace for proper conduct. Grace teaches us how to behave and how to speak. Well, the next one, grace for speech, Colossians 4:6. Grace for singing. That's out of Colossians. I love that. Grace for giving. Grace for glorifying Christ. Grace for serving. Grace for help in time of need. You're entering a time of need? God has grace for that. He'll give it to you. I like the next two. Grace for suffering. Do we go through times of suffering? Of course we do. Can we get through it? Yeah. God gives grace to help us get through it. But we also get grace in suffering. We may fear that it's coming. Will we be able to get through it? Yes, God gives grace. Now I'm in it. Will I make it? Yes. God gives grace. Helps me get through it. Grace to approach the throne of God. Next, grace to strengthen the heart. Grace for service. Romans 12, you know that passage, it's full of service. And the word grace is used in all these passages that I'm giving to you. And then I like this one, Titus 2, 11 and 12. Grace for living sanely, righteously, and godly. Grace, 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 grace. He forgives and he gives. And he gives us abundance of his grace. Well, and there's more that we have yet to experience when it comes to grace. One thing I want you to see as you look at this is God never runs out of grace, and he's got grace for everything. Grace for every occasion. Grace for every person. We cannot escape God's grace. It's given to us. It's called abundance. The abundance of grace. John 1:16 says, from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Another way it gets translated is grace added to grace, or grace in place of grace. So God gives you grace for this occasion, and you go through that and you use up that grace. Well, then he takes more grace and he gives that to you in place of what you just used up. So his grace is abundant. It's free. It's to be taken. It's to be depended upon. We can never run out of God's grace. He keeps giving and giving and giving and giving to us. And that's all I have to say about that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time together here this morning. We pray that as we reflect back over the morning, we may just give thanks for your goodness and blessing in our lives, for our gathering here, for one another, for the blessing that we find in worshiping together and learning together, encouraging each other. We thank you for grace that never runs out. It's always there for us. Help us to depend on you for everything and know that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And may we stand together to encourage one another in what grace means, both by speaking about it and living it out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.